Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, technology is great when it works, isn't it? Front a bit so I can look off of that. Last week we looked at how the gospel changes us, and that was part one, and we've had a little bit of a alteration of preaching of the teaching schedule here because of the person who was supposed to be on mat. We were asked to be changed because of some busyness in his schedule, so we're just doing some adjusting. This morning we're going to look at how the gospel changes us, and it's Last time we looked at Jesus, see if we can come up here. Yeah, I wish you could be seeing it up there, but you're just going to have to listen in your mind, okay? Picture it in your mind. But we talked about how that in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave us eight attitudes called the attitudes of the Beatitudes. And the last week we looked at the first three. This morning we're going to look at four and five, and one of those, the fifth one, is we're going to be dealing with one of the, probably one of the most vital areas that deal with men walking in sexual purity and in honor. It's so interesting to see how what fuels our failures, what fuels us to cause us to do things that we normally wouldn't do, even if we know they're wrong. So we're going to be looking at that this morning. At the end of the lesson, not just so much because of this lesson, but we just thought we'd open it up for Q&A, for comments, for testimonies, whatever you would like to share before we go to small groups. So the teaching this morning will be probably just a little bit shorter than normal. Number four, here again, technology is just wonderful. I waited till this morning to print out the handout, and my printer wouldn't work. So I kept saying, ink error, ink error. And all I needed was one copy, because I have a copier to run them off on, but I could not make that printer work. And I was fighting with that thing up until the time I was ready to leave. That's why Burnell called me and wanted to know if I'm here or my alarm didn't go off again. I said, I'm going to be causing anxiety for the rest of encouraged men when I show up just a little bit late. So in Matthew 5, what we're looking at here, the first one, as we look at number 4 of the Beatitudes, we're looking at the concept of pursuing and being proactive. Look what number 4, the fourth Beatitude says. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then it says, for they will be filled. Do you think about what hungering and thirsting is all about? Every single one. Why do you come at 5:30 in the morning? It probably has something to do with coffee and donuts. Okay? Because we get hungry. And he's saying here, Jesus is saying, if you cultivate a hunger and thirst for what is right. Okay, we get hungry for food. And we get thirsty for drink, and so we pursue it. He's saying, you will be filled if you develop a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Wow. Yeah, once again, my PowerPoint is to illustrate these things, so this one, I'll do my best to portray it this way. There is no promise for healing for those who pursue temporary gratification and happiness. There's no promise for healing. Jesus didn't say those people will be filled. He says those will be blessed if they pursue and hunger and thirst after right things, healthy things, good things. For us to become authentic men, we must replace self-centered pleasure with the pursuit of righteousness and uprightness. We have to. If we're going to be authentic men, we must replace self-centeredness and our self-centered pursuit to satisfy fleshly hungers and desires to pursue uprightness. We have to. And Jesus is promising healing that comes to those whose ultimate goal is holiness rather than happiness. And one of the things on the handout, which did not print, was joy is sacrificed on the altar of happiness. Think about that one. You're going to have to chew on that a little bit. Joy is sacrificed on the altar of happiness. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And God, the gospel, when we follow the gospel, you know, we could be living in circumstances that are really, really difficult, and we can still have the joy of the Lord. Because joy is what we know is true and what is coming, and we can anticipate it. And the joy is having the calm assurance internally when outside everything is in chaos, but the calm assurance inside that God is in control and that I am his child and he does love me and he did die for me, and I can rest in that. And that can fill me with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy is sacrificed on the altar of happiness. When we pursue happiness, when we pursue what we want, oftentimes we get fleeting happiness and we get, we're having fun for a while. But we lack joy. And joy is what keeps us going. In fact, that's the psalmist David says, the joy of the Lord's our strength. Righteousness is, first of all, a gift of God. We talked about the gospel, and the gospel is that Jesus came and he died for us, and he gave his life because he loved us so much, because he loved us. But it is a gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace you've been saved. Not of works, not of yourselves. It's by grace, through faith. It's a gift of God. So no one can boast about it. Righteousness is, first of all, a gift of God through Christ. And that's justification. That's justification. I brought an illustration along, my fist and a handkerchief. When you look, if this is us, if this is you, if this is our entirety, and here is me, and I don't know how you see yourself, but if we see ourselves and we know that our righteousness is as filthy rags, and what happens when we receive the gospel, when we receive Jesus, when we accept salvation by grace through faith, here's what happens. We get a robe of righteousness. And now when God looks at us, he doesn't see all the grime and all the grit and all the dirt and all the filth and everything else that's going on there. He sees Christ's righteousness. It is Christ's righteousness, not of ours. It's not of us. And then when we go up and we go, oh, ooh. And we know, and we peek under there, and every now and then our wives get a chance to peek under there. Oh, how about most of the time? They get a chance to peek under there, and they go, and he calls himself a Christian? Okay, what happens is we get that robe of righteousness, and that's justification. Okay, you hear the word. We are justified. What does justification mean? It means we are not guilty. When we get Christ's robe of righteousness, a guilty sinner gets a robe of Christ's righteousness. He became sin who knew no sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Yeah, underneath there, yow, wow. But we get the righteousness of Christ. That's justification. Now, the second part of salvation is a work of grace in those who pursue growing in righteousness. It's a work of grace in those who pursue righteousness. You see, if we just are content with a robe of righteousness, and so oftentimes we are, but if we're content with that, the people around us will not be happy. I'm telling you, they won't be happy. Why? Because it didn't change us. We get a robe of righteousness, and we are now not guilty. But I would like you to write down this text, these verses. In Titus 2, 11 and 12, it says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's this. That's this. Okay? Here's what it goes on. It says, it teaches us. What teaches us? The grace teaches us. Grace not only gives us a robe of righteousness, but it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. You see, if we claim the robe of righteousness, but we don't move into the next step, that work of grace, okay, it says it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, in the Reed home, in the Martin home, in every other home. Okay? That ends up being sanctification. The robe of righteousness is justification. And we get that beautiful robe of righteousness so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our grunge and grime. But we know it's there, and the people around us know it. Our children, our employees, our employers and employees and fellow employees. But here's what happens. Here's what the grace also does to us. Now it says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Why? Because God says, be holy, for I am holy. And here's what happens next. When the work of grace starts, it starts this. It starts working down inside. Because you see, under here, it's full of grime and grunge. But it's when the life of Christ starts changing us. And he starts cleaning us up. And we start getting conviction. And we start saying, no, we know it's not right. We know it's not right. But that same grace that provided salvation, it provided this robe of righteousness, now it starts cleaning up so that when people see the inside, they see Christ's righteousness coming through. It cleans up the garbage. It starts cleaning us up. Brothers, salvation is in two parts. It is justification, but it is also sanctification. And you don't have the one without the other. Yes, we grow. With the robe of righteousness, we don't have to grow in that. We get that. That is a gift of God. But we grow in grace. Sanctification is a process that starts cleaning us up. And the first people we'll know will be the people that we're closest to. If we're single, it's going to be our parents. If we're married, it's going to be our wife. It's going to be our children. It's going to people. The people that we're closest to are going to see whether Jesus is really changing us and cleaning us up inside. That's sanctification. Two parts. For us to become authentic men, we must replace momentary happiness and release with the pursuit of uprightness and right living. For the kingdom of God is righteousness. Now, okay, if we claim to belong to the king, and we get to call king, our king, father, if we claim to belong to the king, we become part of his kingdom. And here it says, for the kingdom of God is. What is the kingdom of God? The scriptures tell us. It is righteousness, peace, and not happiness, joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Because joy is unspeakable. It is the thing that fills you when you know that your Father loves you so much that he died for you. I was so bad, Jesus had to die for me. I was loved so much, he was willing to die for me. Wow. It keeps me totally humble because I was so bad, he had to die for me. But it makes me feel so confident and gives me courage because he loved me so much, he was willing to die for me. Wow, 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 wow. Anyone who serves, and then he goes on to say, and that's in Romans 14, 17, and 18, for the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Boy, when we live that way, we live above reproach. Okay. It works this way, it works this way. Attitude number five, Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. It's the attitude of forgiving. Not only, you know, sometimes we think that we forgive when people offend us and when people hurt us, and that's true. That's true. But it's more than that. Forgiveness becomes a way of life. A kingdom is a way of life of forgiveness. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And I wish the PowerPoint was working, because I have some powerful scriptures. But I need forgiveness so badly. I desperately need forgiveness and help, neither of which I deserve. But that also helps me understand that others need it also. And here's what when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're saying, I will forgive as I desire to be forgiven. Okay, brothers, stop and think about that. I will forgive as I desire to be forgiven. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so Jesus is basically telling us when we pray that you're saying, Father, as I'm willing to forgive Burnell, you forgive me. And if I can't forgive Burnell, I can't expect you to forgive me. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I will forgive as I desire to be forgiven. Wow. Come on, man. As I desire to be forgiven. Do you desire to be forgiven? Then you have to forgive. There's no options. Jesus don't give suggestions. He gives commands. He's the king. He's not the president. It doesn't go to the legislature. He is a benevolent dictator. And we can count on the benevolence. Larry Burkett, some of you remember him, a financial advisor, he used to say the best government in the world is a benevolent dictator. God is a benevolent dictator. He always acts in the best interest of his people. I will cease judging as I desire to escape judgment. Okay? Listen to that. I will cease judging as I desire to escape judgment. I'm going to give you some scriptures to read. They were going to be up here on the board, on the wall. But I'd really like you to hear these. In James 1, 23, it says this. The man who looks, and I'm quoting NIV. If in the King James, it's going to say, the man who looks into the perfect law of liberty. The NIV says this. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. What is liberty? It's freedom. I love the way it states it here. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Now, we heard, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Here James is saying, the man who looks into the perfect law of liberty that brings freedom. Now, how many of you know what that perfect law of liberty is that brings freedom? Does anybody know what it is? We'll get there. He says, if you stare intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. In chapter 2, verse 8, it says this, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, you're doing right. And that's when he gives the royal law. You know what the royal law is? It's the law that gives freedom. The royal law is to love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. You know, we know that. I mean, we quote it. We know it. We've grown up with it. But what does it look like? What does it mean? It means I will treat my wife as I would like her to treat me. Not as she's treating me, but as I would like her to treat me. I will treat my fellow man as I would like them to treat me, not as they're treating me. Love your neighbor as yourself. What you're doing is you're putting yourself in their shoes. And then you're responding like kind. This is huge. This is huge. This is huge. And listen, this is also NIV, but I'd like you to hear the words of it. In verse 12 and 13. Now, I quoted 8. 9 and 10 and 11 give the law. It says if you show partiality, you're convicted of the whole law. If you fail in one point, you're guilty of all. But what we're doing is we're going to 2:8, which says if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. If you jump to 12 and 13, it says, so speak and act. That pretty well covers this, don't it? Speaking and acting. So speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Oh my. When I first saw that, when I saw it put in those words, it gripped me. And here's what I draw from that. I draw that when I stand before the Father, He is going to judge me about whether I loved my neighbor as myself. That's how we're going to be judged. Listen, they came to Jesus, and that lawyer came to Jesus and said, which is the greatest commandment? And he gave him two, right? We talked about this before. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We move to Paul, and Paul gets, he doesn't even mention the first one. All he says is, all the law and the commandments hang on this one word, love your neighbor as yourself. What happened to the first one? And here James is basically saying we're going to be judged by the second one, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus did not say that the first one is love your neighbor as yourself, and then second important to it, he says the second is like unto the first. You see, you can't separate them. You cannot separate them. We do. We can say we love Jesus, but we hate who we have not seen, but we have a problem with the neighbor who we have seen. He says, no, it don't work. He said, don't work. Man, the gospel has to change us. It has to change us, or we're not walking with the King. We're not a subject of the King. We're not part of the kingdom. It has to, yes, we love that robe of righteousness, but when I love my neighbor as myself, man, I have to get in there and I have to clean. God, if you had to live with her, and you tell me that? No, he knows. There isn't anything he doesn't know. Because he's telling your wife the same thing. She's going, Lord, if you had to live with that man, you maybe give me a break. God says, no. You love him as yourself. It's the law that brings freedom. It's the law that brings freedom. It's the law that changes things. If we would practice this, there would be no church fights. There would be no church splits. There would not be divorces. There would not be settlement issues when parents die. Most of you know my brother, Frank. I don't know. When my mom died, my grandparents were all gone. Everyone's gone. So my mom was the last living of that generation. And she died. We had a farm and house full of antiques and stuff to deal with. And the three of us boys got together. The in-laws were left out of it. Three of us boys got together and we talked about it. And we talked it, of course, we talked it over with our wives. But what we did is we walked through the house and we made a list of things that we wanted. And then we all got together. We decided to make a list of 20 things. And so my older brother, Frank, went first, and he got what he wanted. We had already organized and sorted everything. He went in and got what he wanted. He put it on his pile. Then I went in and got what I wanted, put it on my pile. My younger brother, David, went in and got what he wanted, put it on his pile. And we kept doing that. Then after that, I went first in the next round. And then the third round, my brother, David, went first. And we kept doing that until you know what? We basically pretty much got what we wanted. But here's what I wanted to tell you, is after we were all done, Frank says, he says, hey, Jason, David, he says, if there's anything on my pile that you want, come and get it. Okay. And you know, none of us could have afforded to buy the farm. So what do? You put it on auction, right? And then divide up what's left over. But you know something? We loved the farm, and we knew my brother Frank would have liked to farm the farm. And so my brother David and I talked, and we said, you know, there's no way that Frank can afford to buy the farm. So are you okay? I said, I don't really need the money. And he says, well, I don't really need the money either. He said, we could use it. Yeah, you know, we weren't living high on the hog. But you know what? We turned over the rights to the farm to Frank so he could farm it. And today Frank owns the farm. And he feels sort of bad about that because he says that's not quite fair. You know, does life have to be fair? I don't think so. I think the kingdom has to reign. And I'm not saying we're perfect and we did it right. I'm just saying that when we look back on it, we go, you know what? There wasn't a single argument in settling my mom's estate. And I am so grateful. I am so grateful. And I think we ended up being so blessed. You know, I think it boils down to this, brothers, to love your neighbor as yourself. And here's what he says, so speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, which is love your neighbor as yourself. So what conclusion do you bring other than that? That when you stand before the Father, he's going to say, I was paying attention to how you treated your siblings when you settled your estate. I know, that gets ouchy, don't it? I'm sorry, there's probably somebody squirming. I don't know anybody here, but I just know that it's a place where a lot of problems cause. But you see, it's the same way with just a husband-wife relationship. How that I can insist on having my way and lording over, it's not going to work. I am to lead, but I am to lead as Jesus led. I am to love as Jesus loved, and I am to be a servant. He says, I didn't come to lord it over. I came to serve. And men, I believe that the number one responsibility of a husband is to be a servant leader. A servant leader. And then he goes on, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Do you hear what we're going over? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is exactly what, you see, the gospel agrees, coordinates all the way through the New Testament. And then he ends it by saying, mercy triumphs over judgment. Men, are you merciful? I need to be merciful. If I'm not merciful, I am not walking where God wants me to. I got this quote from a sexual addiction program that is out there. It's sort of modeled after Alcoholics Anonymous. So I don't think it's really a Christian program, but here's what they say. If men want to rediscover personal purity, then they must deal with the resentment in their lives. Come on, men. Here is the key. Here's this 12-step program or 10-step program, and they're saying if you're going to win the battle on sexual purity over porn, masturbation, lusting, you are going to have to deal with the resentment in your life. Sexually acting out is often justified by hurt feelings. Now stop and think about this. Chew on this, brothers. Come on. Chew on it a bit. When you believe you've been wronged, it's easy to rehearse that hurt and rehearse that hurt and rehearse that hurt until you've built a mountain of injustice and self-pity. Me? I'm a thumb sucker. I'm telling you, it doesn't take long for me to start feeling sorry for myself. But when I start feeling sorry for myself, I'm going to think stupid. And I'm going to act stupid. I can't afford to feel sorry for myself. That's not what men do. The more the mountain grows, the more we justify whatever it takes to make us feel better again. Resentment gives people the permission to act out sexually or go somewhere else in their mind for a mood-altering experience. Hopefully, I get my printer working. Maybe next week we'll bring the handout and hand it out anyway. But I think this is just key stuff. It's resentment, man. It's resentment. Stop and examine your life. It's resentment. We're not many of us are free of it. You know, how many of you crosses your mind and saying, well, if only she would treat me like I deserve to be treated. If only she wouldn't. God, why did you let me marry her? It doesn't work because you build up that resentment. And instead of loving as Christ loved and loving her as yourself, you got resentment built up there. And you know what? It's going to come out. It will come out. Forgiveness is canceling debt. And resentment is building debt. Resentment is building debt. And forgiveness is canceling debt. That's how Jesus defines forgiveness in Matthew 18. There was a king who took account of his servants and found one who owed him 10,000 talents. And that man just begged for mercy, and the king forgave his debt. He canceled his debt. He didn't owe him anything anymore. And it would have taken him two lifetimes to pay it back out of servant's wages. It was an unpayable debt. It was an unpayable debt. The people that you hold resentment against cannot pay you back for what you're resenting them for. I'm telling you, you can't. And so if you hold on to an unpayable debt, isn't that sort of stupid? It's sort of stupid to hold on to a note and just keep looking at it. I did this. I got a couple years ago, many years ago, we scheduled a time away with two other couples, both ministers. And so here we are, three ministers and their wives. We scheduled a time away at Branson, Missouri. And I made the hotel arrangements at a Holiday Inn Express. And it was a really nice place. But a week before we left, I called in and asked if they had a reservation. They said, well, no, we can't find anything. And we knew when it was supposed to be because we went there for a steel chainsaw event. So we knew the dates. So I said, well, I called in and made reservations for three couples. So they said, well, give it to us again. So I gave it all again. Would you believe they billed us twice? They billed my credit card twice. And it wasn't cheap. And I was frustrated. I was more than frustrated. Would you believe I kept that, and I called and I appealed. And I appealed and I appealed. And they wouldn't do anything about it. I determined I would never stay at a Holiday Inn Express again. And I kept that invoice on my desk in front of me all the time. Because I did not want to. I wanted to make sure I never forgot what Holiday Inn Express did to me. And you see what I'm just telling you. That's what happens when you have resentment. Do I have resentment against Holiday Inn Express? Yes. Do I care if I love them as myself? No. It's an entity. But I can't do that with people. I can't do that with that. I can't do that with people. You know, if at Ebling's we treat you bad and we don't make it right, don't do business with us. But if my wife treats me bad or I treat her, we can't do that. We got to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's not the same. It is not the same. Personal resentment will destroy us. It'll destroy relationships, and we will not experience mercy. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. A man who will not forgive his wife and release her from his personal expectations and judgments will never find the grace to grow into an authentic man. Never, never find the grace. Resentment will keep you from becoming a man, a godly man. It will. Absolutely will. It's interesting. We're doing a sexual purity thing at church right now. And we had a small group, and it was so interesting. Two of the young men there, when we talked about this whole resentment issue, and they said, man, that's it. That's where I'm at. Yeah, I am resenting my wife because of this, this, and this. And they go, man, hit the nail on the head. I've got to deal with that. I've got to cancel the debt. And you see, here's the other thing. Set of scales. If here's the offense, and here's the offense, and it puts, you know, here's, you know, a balance scale, and here's the offense like that. So here's what she did to me, or they did to me, or whatever. But if it's $100,000 and I only got $500 in my spiritual bank account, I can't forgive. I can't cancel the debt. But here's the whole thing. When you have the gospel, how the gospel changes us. When you have the gospel, you become joint heirs with Christ. And joint heirs with Christ means you get to inherit everything that the Father has, and the Father owns everything. So what happens is you are now a million, billion, trillion, zillionaire, and now the debt's pocket change. And that's why Jesus says, "You forgive the fellow who owed him 2 months' wages and got an unpayable debt canceled." You go, yeah, but you don't know why. Yeah, but you were forgiven. You were forgiven a debt that would have put you in eternity in hell. And what your wife did is peanuts. A drop in the bucket. It's pocket change. Come on, man. Let's quit it. Can we covenant in our hearts that we are going to quit the resentment game? We gotta cancel the debt. We gotta realize that our debt is paid. I keep asking the glorious Father, this is Paul in Ephesians 1, he says, "I keep asking the glorious Father that the eyes of your heart may be open in order that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance." You are so rich that nobody can build a debt against you that's not worth forgiving. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If we want the grace and love of God to work in our life, we'll have to show grace. Hey, no options. If we want to live a forgiven life, we need to learn to live a life of forgiveness. The gospel changed life is living forgiveness every day, living forgiveness, picking up our cross daily, living forgiveness. To live free of resentment, we must learn to totally and utter forgive the weaknesses of others, not just their sins, but their weaknesses. And then we become like our Father who's in heaven. Then we become children of the Most High God. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Pray for those. Okay, love your enemies. And then you'll be like your Father in heaven. You'll be, yeah. Resentment toward God gives us an offense to rehearse. The offense then becomes justification for acting out in ways we would otherwise say is sin and wrong. Resentment toward our wife justifies meeting our own needs even though we know it's wrong. But because of God's grace, I can come to him with my struggles and know he will be there for me, not against me. And we talked about James in last teaching, and I don't know how you handled it in small group, but he says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. Okay? Small group today, you can ask that. I'm invited to the throne of grace to get help in my time of need. Mercy is a heart attitude that moves a person to act in love even when there are reasons not to. Mercy is a heart attitude. Men, we have hardening of the attitude, and we need to get it soft. And we get it soft at the foot of the cross because we realize we're so forgiven. Mercy is a heart attitude that moves a person to act in love even when there are reasons not to. Thank you, Father, for forgiving us. Forgiving us totally and completely. For giving us a robe of righteousness that covers our sin. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary, that blood was outpoured. There where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace. God's grace, grace that's greater than all my sin. Thank you, Father. Thank you for that grace. In Jesus' name, amen. How's Encourage Men impacting you today? Any comments, any questions on anything from the beginning of Encourage Men to now or even in the future? Want to hear from you. We got some mics back there. Any testimonies? Any questions? It's your time. Anyone? I just want you to know how good it is to get together on a Tuesday morning and with a group of brothers. I love it. I really appreciate it. I love you, men. We're in this together. We're in this together. And Encourage Men lets you know that we're in it together. We're not standing alone. We're in this together. Here's a hand here.
Yeah, I appreciate your presentation this morning. I had to think of your brother Frank. his teaching on the difference with Protestant Christianity and the cheap grace that is taught by that's the weakness of that is not a practical. It's not the practical applications are missing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they hinge on that salvation is just a gift. Mm-hmm. It is a gift, but mm-hmm. We're not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works.
Yes.
And I really appreciate your emphasis this morning on resentment. And that is a very strategic thing in living a victorious life, is to overcoming the feeling of resentment.
Mm-hmm.
If you continue carrying resentment in your heart, there's just no way you can forgive. And it's so clear, if we don't forgive, we are not going to be forgiven.
Yeah.
So
amen.
I really appreciate that emphasis this morning, the importance of dealing with that. But we can't do it on our own strength. Mm-hmm. It's just that way. We need mm-hmm. a relationship with Jesus himself mm-hmm. to overcome that. That is the true grace of God. That verse in Titus, that's one of my favorite ones,
mm-hmm.
because that depicts the true grace of God is to deny unworldly lust and to be overcomers.
Yes.
In Revelation, it talks about we have to be overcomers.
Yes.
And those are the ones that will enter into the kingdom if mm-hmm. we overcome.
Mm-hmm.
And that is where we find the joy
mm-hmm.
in overcoming. You know, when you fail and become discouraged, there's no joy there. You're depressed. So if you're depressed this morning or discouraged, study that concept of the true grace of God. Maybe you haven't experienced the true experience with Christ himself. And that's so important. That's one thing that I had to experience before I could have be an overcomer.
Mm-hmm.
So I really appreciate your emphasis this morning. Thank you, Jason.
Thank you, Lawrence. Yeah. You know, just like the evangelicals, there's sort of a emphasis on that robe of righteousness without the justification, without the sanctification. But over here you have cheap grace, and here's sort of our heartbeat, brothers, so here we have them off on the left, but it's so easy for the Anabaptist people to be off on the right and have a works-based salvation, and you see, it's both. That's our goal, it is by grace we're saved, it is not of works, lest any man should boast, but then the grace teaches us to live godly. The works flows out of. It's because we're saved. But if you don't, yeah, that's where James comes in. He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. Okay. But now sometimes we try and say, well, I'll work so God will be approved. No, that doesn't work. Yeah. Thank you so much, Lawrence. Blessings. Anyone else? Any other comments?
For encouragement or focuses, knowing your father, I want to brag on my father. This weekend, me and my wife and my youngest son, he has Down syndrome. We went down to Virginia Beach, and he sometimes don't act the way he should in public places. And we were there Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and every single day we had different people come up and tell us how they appreciated Ashton and offered encouragement to us, and even when he was not doing the things that he should have been doing. And I mean, the one time we went to the aquarium, and he was not cooperating at all. He did not want to be there. And with the Downs, they don't hide their emotions. And finally, there was a bench there, and I sat down and held him, and he just bawled his eyes out. And
mm-hmm.
I wanted to join him.
Yeah.
And we finally worked through that. We went outside and walked down a boardwalk and seen some stuff out there, come back in, and he was totally a different person. Mm-hmm. And one of the guides there, he came over to us and said, you know, for 54 years, we had a child exactly like that. And he said, I really miss it. You know, and it was just the encouragement from others that was just such a blessing, such a uplifting experience to us. And on the one night I went out to 7-Eleven to get stuff for breakfast the next morning, and as I left the 7-Eleven, there was two guys sitting there on bicycles, and I greeted them, they greeted me, and I walked back to the hotel, and as I was walking down the street, I heard the one guy say, "I'm not going back to jail, I'm not going back to jail," and I turned around and looked, and they were riding their bikes behind me, and the one guy was coming towards me, and I didn't know what to do, I didn't think too much of it, and then I continued walking, and I turned around and looked, and I seen the other guy turned around and went back. And it's, I don't know what they had in mind, but you can only wonder. But the protection from my father in a situation like that, you know, it's, I mean, I don't think we totally understand what he does for us. And I just thank you. I just thank God for him being who he is.
Amen. Thank you for holding your son while he cried. Man, that's we need hearts of compassion, and we need to be there. We need to be there. I don't know. This is sort of personal too, but one of our children has been dealing with a bit of a crisis in the last few days, and yesterday was not in our plans. Yesterday just got totally turned around, and I just admired my wife. My wife just gave and gave and gave and gave, and she was tired to start with. She was away on the weekend, came home late. In fact, got home at like 1:30 in the morning. We get up and go and spend a day caring for two little ones who are just, yeah. Anyway, it's just what we do. It's sacrificial living. It's being servants. And man, that's what God calls us to be. If we're so full of our own agenda that we don't care for the hearts of the people around us, then we're going to deal with the misbehavior of the children as they get older. I'm just telling you, that's what I see all the time. Thank you so much for your testimony. Anyone else?
Yesterday morning for devotions at school, I like to cover part of the church service the day before, and having had communion, I decided to talk about feet washing. And what the practical application for feet washing is in everyday living. You know, we have the emblem or the symbol of feet washing at communion. It's a symbol that points to something else. It's the spirit of servanthood, serving others in the spirit of Christ. And I'd like to leave you this morning with the challenge that I left with them at the end of devotions. Go and find somebody's feet to wash today. Go and find somebody's feet to wash today.
If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. Yeah. Well, there's still time for small group, and it's a joy to be with you, brothers. Thank you for making the sacrifice of coming out early in the morning, but wow, let's just keep on walking. Let's encourage each other. Let's encourage each other to be authentic men who live a life of forgiveness. Blessings.